The Spirit of Antichrist. Chapter 16. Does our salvation depend upon the Virgin Mary? Thus far we have quoted only those passages which directly state that the Virgin Mary is entitled to more honor than Christ, that to her men must look for salvation, rather than to Christ, and that if they depend upon Christ, and not upon the Virgin Mary, they will surely be lost. We shall now give a few sample quotations showing that this Mariolatry directly fosters and encourages the most outrageous wickedness. On pages 36 and 37 of the Glories of Mary, we find the following. We read in the life of Sister Catherine, an Augustinian nun, that in the place where that servant of God lived, there lived also a woman named Mary, who, in her youth, was a sinner, and obstinately persevered in her evil course even to extreme old age. For this, she was banished by her fellow citizens, forced to live in a cave beyond the limits of the place, and died in a state of loathsome corruption, abandoned by all, and without the sacraments, and on this account was buried in a field like a beast. Now Sister Catherine, who was accustomed to recommend very affectionately to God the souls of those who had departed this life, after learning the miserable death of this poor old woman, did not think of praying for her, as she and everyone else believed her already among the damned. For years having passed, a soul from purgatory appeared to her, and said, "Sister Catherine, how unhappy is my fate! You commend to God the souls of all those who die, and for my soul alone you have no pity." "And who are you?" said the servant of God. "I am," answered she, "that poor Mary, who died in the cave."
"How?
Are you saved," she said, "by the mercy of the Virgin Mary?"
"And how?"
"When I saw death drawing near, finding myself laden with sins, and abandoned by all, I turned to the Mother of God, and said to her, 'Lady, thou art the refuge of the abandoned, behold me at this hour, deserted by all, thou art my only hope, thou alone canst help me, have pity on me.' The Holy Virgin obtained for me the grace of making an act of contrition. I died and am saved, and my Queen has also obtained for me the grace that my pain should be abridged, and that I should, by suffering intensely for a short time, pass through that purification which otherwise would have lasted many years. A few masses only are needed to obtain my release from purgatory. I pray thee cause them to be offered for me, and I promise to pray God and Mary for thee." Sister Catherine immediately caused those masses to be said for her, and that soul, after a few days, appeared to her again, more brilliant than the sun, and said to her, "I thank thee, Sister Catherine, behold I am now going to paradise to sing the mercy of God, and pray for you." This is very much in the same line as the preceding quotations. It teaches that people may live profligate lives up to the very moment of death, and then be saved by a single act of contrition. Thus it tends to cause men to put off repentance, and to rob God of all the service that is his due. But that is not the worst. It is true that Christ is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, and that it is possible that even in the last hour of life the sinner may heartily repent and find acceptance with God, for one such case is recorded in the New Testament. But the Catholic Church, in the quotation just made, teaches that men may come unrepentant to the last moment of life, and even then be saved without Christ. Christ is utterly ignored even in that extremity. The essential wickedness of such a scheme of religion ought to be apparent to everyone who has any knowledge of divine things. Again, on page 687 we read, "In the mountains of Trent lived a notorious robber, who when he was admonished by a religious to change his course of life, answered that for him there was no remedy. 'Do not say,' said the religious, 'do what I tell you, fast on Saturday in honor of Mary, and on that day do no harm to anyone, and she will obtain for you the grace of not dying under the displeasure of God.' The obedient robber followed this advice, and made a vow to continue to do so. That he might not break his oath, he from that time went unarmed on Saturdays. It happened that on a Saturday he was found by the officers of justice, and that he might not break his oath, he allowed himself to be taken without resistance. The judge, when he saw that he was a gray-haired old man, wished to pardon him, but through the grace of compunction which he had received from Mary, he said that he wished to die in punishment of his sins. He also made a public confession of all the sins of his life in that same judgment hall, weeping so bitterly that all present wept with him. He was beheaded, and buried with little ceremony, in a grave dug nearby. But afterwards the Mother of God appeared, with four holy virgins, who took the dead body from that place, wrapped it in a rich cloth embroidered with gold, and bore it themselves to the gate of the city. There the Blessed Virgin said to the guards, 'Tell the bishop from me to give an honorable burial, in such a church, to this dead person, for he was my faithful servant.' And this was done." By such stories as this, Catholicism identifies itself with paganism, which taught its devotees to depend on charms and incantations, and also with spiritualism, the great feature of which is that man is his own savior. All three systems are alike in that they exalt man to the level of God. This, as has before been shown, necessarily follows wherever the doctrine of man's natural immortality is held, because that very doctrine claims for man the attribute of deity. Similar to the above quotation is the following, found on page 689. In the country of Normandy, a certain robber was beheaded, and his head was thrown into a trench, but afterwards it was heard, crying, "Mary, give me confession." A certain priest went to him and heard his confession, and questioning him as to his practices of devotion, the robber answered that he had no other than fasting one day of the week in honor of the Holy Virgin, and that for this Our Lady had obtained the grace to be delivered from hell by that confession. Surely that was an easy way of getting saved, considering the amount that a person is allowed to eat during a Catholic fast. But the worst of all is the following, found on pages 301 and 302, with which we will end these extracts. Father Charles Bovens relates that in Domans, in France, lived a married man who had held a criminal connection with another woman. Now the wife, being unable to endure this, continually besought God to punish the guilty parties, and one day in particular, went to an altar of the Blessed Virgin, which was in a certain church, to implore vengeance upon the woman who had alienated her husband from her, and this very woman went also every day to the same altar to repeat a Hail Mary. One night the Divine Mother appeared in a dream to the wife, who, on seeing her, began her accustomed petition, "Justice, Mother of God, justice." But the Blessed Lady answered, "Justice. Do you seek justice from me? Go and find others to execute justice for you. It belongs not to me to do it for you. Be it known to you," she added, "that this very sinner offers every day a devotion in my honor, and that I cannot allow any sinner who does this to suffer and be punished for his sins. It is impossible to conceive of anything that could be written under the pretense of being religious that would tend more directly to lead people to the commission of crime than this does. In this instance, which, like all the rest, is of course fictitious, we have the case of a woman living in open sin, yet the Virgin Mary, who is set forth as the only hope of sinners, severely rebukes the one who has been so grossly wronged, saying that the guilty woman shall not be punished, because she, every day, repeats a form of prayer. Thus the Catholic Church teaches that no matter how wicked a person may be, he is safe if he only remembers, in the midst of his debauchery, to say a prayer to the Virgin Mary. Is it not rightly named the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth? Surely Paul could not have given a more accurate description of it than by calling it that wicked. The Apostle John says that Antichrist is he that denies that Jesus is come in the flesh. It has been shown that spiritualism is Antichrist, because it openly and emphatically denies the divine mission and character of Christ. Catholicism is no less Antichrist, because, although it makes much of the name and the image of Christ, it sets another above him in the plan of salvation. And both of these systems of error arise from the pagan notion that the soul of man is a part of God, and therefore cannot by any possibility die, which idea was first promulgated by Satan, the archenemy of Christ. Therefore we say, as before, that the spirit of Antichrist is the doctrine of the natural immortality of the soul. The only difference between paganism and Christianity is Christ. Take Christ out of Christianity, and all of its professors would soon sink into paganism. There is no power in man to elevate himself. This can be done only by some power outside of himself, and that power is the Savior. But the salvation which Christ brings is not simply a present uplifting, but an everlasting salvation. He came to give eternal life to as many as should believe on him. The sum of all the blessings which Christ has to bestow is comprised in the gift of eternal life. Now when people, no matter what their profession, teach that men are not dependent on Christ for life, they virtually deny him entirely. And when Christ is set aside, immorality must come in. There cannot by any possibility be any righteousness in this world except the righteousness, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. And since the doctrine of man's natural immortality takes away the incentive to believe in Christ, the life-giver, we once more emphatically repeat that that doctrine is the very spirit of Antichrist.